Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is a blessed man. What is the meaning of the word blessed? Are you a blessed man from the world's perspective? If you are a happy man, then they will say you are blessed. So what makes a happy man from the world's perspective? Healthy, wealthy, job security. These are some of the elements that the world longs for, that they hope will bring happiness, security, peace of mind. And so they will spare no effort to ensure that they get as much as possible. And if their storehouses are not big enough, they will tear them down and they will build bigger ones. That's what people have been doing throughout the ages. And in the 21st century, we are no different. So are you a blessed man? Who is a blessed man from the Bible's perspective? What is the meaning of the word blessed? Does it simply mean a happy man? Because that's how some modern translations of the Bible have replaced the word blessed with happy. Especially in the Beatitudes. They have changed it to happy is the poor in spirit. Happy are those who are merciful, and so on. This is more than just happiness that the Bible speaks of. It is the reason, the cause of your happiness that is the key. The word blessed throughout the whole Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, always refer to the spiritual blessings whereby a person is considered blessed by God, is someone whose eternal state, his eternal destiny is assured. He has a relationship with God and he knows that if he were to die right now, he would end up in the presence of God himself. That has always been the understanding and the definition of the word blessed in the Bible. In other words, he's a Christian. So who is a blessed man? He is a Christian. But you and I know that we are not Christians because we say we are Christians. You and I know very well that we are not Christians because my parents are Christians. You know very well that you are not a Christian because you are baptized as an infant. All these things will not make us Christians. If you have the power in your words to just simply boldly declare, I am a Christian, and then suddenly by the power of your own words, you become a Christian, then you are a Christian. But you know that is not possible. You don't have that power. To be a Christian means you are a follower of Christ. It means you are a child of God. It means you belong to God. You and I don't have the power to just simply declare to God and say, I am now your child. I have a right to be in heaven. You have no right to do that. You have no power to do that. The only person who has the power in his words that can have that kind of spiritual significance is God himself. By his words, the world came into existence. His words have power. Now, if he says you are a Christian, that is different. You can get the whole congregation, in fact the whole world, to say you are a Christian. That does not mean you are a Christian, because the whole world's words does not carry that kind of spiritual power. Only God has. But in this particular Psalm 1, God has given to us certain clues that you and I can evaluate our own lives, not the lives of others, to see whether we are truly blessed or not. Whether we are Christians or not. Because someone gives us two clues to help us identify the blessed man. The first clue is found in verse 1 to verse 3. It is his life. How is your life? What do you do? What do you think of every day when you wake up? What motivates you? What controls you? Every moment you are alive. What occupies your mind? What propels you? What is the momentum for your existence? What is the purpose? Very often we live a life of masquerade, a life of pomp, a life of show. So we spend hours painting our faces to make ourselves more beautiful than we really are. We dress ourselves up in nice clothing hoping that it will hide many of our scars and our shortcomings. And the way that we conduct ourselves, things that are unseemly, things that are ugly, we try not to bring them out of our closets. We try to hide them and cover them. Time and time again, when counselings are done, after the sinner has confessed his sin, one of the more common questions asked, can we keep this private? Can we not let anybody know? Can we do that? Sometimes even deacons, elders would like to cover up their sins. Because we are ashamed. We want people to think well of us, think that we are close to perfection. But we know we are not. How is your life? The life of a blessed man is described for us in verse 1 to verse 3. Verse 1 describes his will, what he will not do, who are the people whom he will avoid, the places that will lead him into sin. He will run far and as far as possible. He will not want to go near such people. He will not want to go near such places. Blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, that sitteth not. Please note the progression. As you are walking, you are still moving along. You have not stated your position. The moment you stand still, you begin to state your position. The moment you sit down, your position is secured. You dare to tell the world, I am sitting among such people, I'm sitting with these people. And then you look at the progression of the people that verse 1 describes. At first it describes the ungodly. An ungodly person is just simply someone who is morally wrong. He may be just a morally wrong, a sinner in general. But the next word, sinners, speaks of someone whose guilt has already been determined. He is already a sinner. He is a transgressor. He does not have this notion of maybe give him a second opinion. Maybe there might be a shadow of doubt in his behavior and conduct. But let him have a benefit of the doubt. That's how we would put it. That's someone who is ungodly. But the moment he crosses the line, he is called a sinner. He is already a transgressor. He has already sinned. And then the third group is the worst. He is a scorner. He mocks. He knows he's a sinner, but he couldn't care less. He dares to just simply thumb his nose in the face of God. You tell him God's truth. You tell him that he's a sinner. He doesn't care. He will laugh it off. You tell him, if you do not repent and you die in your sin, you will end up in hell and it is a terrible place. He will mock you. I'm not afraid of hell. I love heat. Scornful. But a blessed man will avoid all these three. His will is carefully checked and carefully guarded. He will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, neither will he stand in the way of sinners, nor will he sit in the seat of the scornful. He will avoid, no matter how attractive these ways, their words, their character might be, they will avoid them. Do you have this will? This strong will not to walk with these people, not to stand with these people, not to sit with these people. Even if they are your bosses, after work they might invite you to go clubbing. You say no thank you. All your colleagues will go because you go where your bosses go. Would you go? Would you have the strength of the blessed man to say no? Because it is not a place for believers to be found in. That's where they drink. That's where they fool around. That's where they commit all kinds of lewd and sinful acts. And how can a child of God, a blessed man, whose destiny is in heaven, who has a personal walk and relationship with God, carry on in this kind of life? He will say no. But then his mind will tell him, hey, that does not make good sense. You get onto the wrong side of your bosses. You're not going to be promoted. That's not a very wise move. from the perspective of the world, the proper way of conduct would be do what they say. If you do what they say, then you get into their good books, and at the end of every year when they evaluate you, they see you as a goody-goody, obedient boy, obedient young man, a young lady. And so they will think well of you, they will most likely promote you, give you a very fat bonus, and so you continue throughout the whole year, walking in their counsel. Whatever they say, you jump. Wherever they send, you just simply go blindly. Would you? Because very soon, you will be standing in their way. As they are traveling in this direction, you stand in their way to make sure they take notice of you. And you take notice of them. And you stand and begin to identify more and more with them. And then before you know it, you laugh and then you cackle with their dirty jokes. They mock, they make fun, they drink, and then you too will drink. They smoke, they gamble, you will do the same. IR will be opening soon. And so very soon, no more clubbing. Let's go to the casino. You going? Well, I just make sure I won't gamble. You ask Lot. Every day he opened his tents. I will not be found inside Sodom. It's a wicked place. But every morning he opened his tent door, he faced Sodom. And very soon, his home was near Sodom. And the next step was his home was in Sodom. Not only was he in Sodom, he became a very key man in Sodom. He was in the council of the leadership in Sodom, sitting by the gates doing business in Sodom, wanting to rule the people in Sodom. It all began with just simply opening his tent door facing Sodom. You find yourself in a barrel of rotten apple. Very soon, it's only a matter of time, you become rotten. Are you a blessed man? So what is your will? Do you have the strength of a blessed man to ensure that you will not walk, stand and sit amongst ungodly sinners and scornful men? Where you go in your workplace, when you're sent overseas, who are the people you hang around with? We are not saying that you live in isolation. We are talking about your social life. We are not saying that you cannot work in an office where you are surrounded by non-believers, unbelievers. That is as good as taking you out of the world. When you work with them as a worker, as a fellow colleague. This speaks of your choice, your will, your decision. It is after office hours. Where do you go? Who are the people you hang around with? You stay away from home and then you hang around with these people. Who are your friends? Who are the people you call your friends? All these will be the measure of your will as a blessed man. Verse 2 describes his mind. What occupies your mind? What fills your mind? Well, a blessed man, his mind has a very strong desire or pleasure or delight in the laws of God. And in God's law, he meditates day and night. Day and night means intense labor. To meditate means to ponder and sometimes even to mutter out loud, mumbling under your breath, as it were. So the word of God is his heart and soul. The word of God goes through his mind day in and day out. He has a thirst and a hunger for the word of God. Do you? Our minds are filled with pleasures. Tonight our minds are already filled with whatever games that may be on. BPL. Now they're going to change it to Singtel, isn't it? So those who are Premier League addicts, they will very soon change sides from StarHub to Singtel. BPL, every night. And so, well, I can't wait. Can't wait for the service to be over. Just go through the motion and afternoon, whatever I have. But at night, wow, pleasure. I can sit there for 2 hours watching 21 men running after the ball. Is that not true? 21, right? 11 on each side. 22. 11 plus 11. But the goalkeepers don't run. They just stay on one side. Just jump here, jump there, trying to block the ball. Right? A lot of pleasure. These things occupy our minds. And if you are a golf addict, it will be golf. If you are a basketball addict, it will be the NBA. If you are a tennis addict, Australian Open coming up. January the 15th, I think. Is it not true? All these give us more pleasure than the Bible. Why do you think Paul warns us in the last days we live in perilous times whereby men are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God? Is that not true? And we call ourselves blessed men. I'm a Christian. But wherein lies our heart? What occupies our minds? The pleasures of the world or delight in God? But how to delight in God? God's word. To delight in God means to delight in God's word. You cannot say, well, I delight in God, but where is He? You cannot say, I love you, Lord, but I hate your word. They are contradictory. The only way you can know God is through His word. You're just like telling your wife, I love you very much, but I hate everything you say. Can you do that? God's word is where you know God. It's where you find God. You study His word. But His delight is in the law of God. It simply means that you have a stronger pleasure in wanting to know more of your God. Because the more you study God's word, the more you know God the Father. The more you know God the Son. The more you know God the Holy Spirit. The more you know about His church. The more you know about everything about God. It's in His holy word. So if you say you love God, you know God, then how can you not want to know Him? You really love someone, you want to know this person day in and day out. You don't believe, you just observe two young people in love. While they are courting, of course. When they are in love after marriage, it's different. Hard to see because they're different. Somehow, after you get married, it's different. When they are courting, they do silly things. They go out the whole day, 8 hours together, then the boyfriend sends the girl home, and then the first thing that the boyfriend does when he comes into the house is to pick up the phone and call the girl and talk another 2 hours. Is that not true? And then the mother will be there nagging at the boy, what are you doing? Are you cooking telephone porridge? What have you got to say to her? You just talked to her for the past 8 hours and now another 2 more hours. What do you all talk about? What is there so nice? Just simply hearing her voice, right? Guys, when you're in love, you want to hear, you want to say everything she does, whatever she's in her mind, you'll try to fulfill, try to do when you're in love. But once you get married, the love must be stronger, not grow cold. Stronger and stronger. You remember those days when you first accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? How thrilled you were, how your heart was so warmed, and how you have your burden lifted. And then now that you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, don't ever take God for granted. That love for Him must be stronger today than yesterday. That must be the same kind of love that you have for your wife, wife for the husband. Last year, 2009, you loved your wife with this level. This year, you must be another level, much, much higher than 2009 is 2010. And that must be the same with our God. And the only way is to read God's word. Because that's how you know Him. Pray is you communicating with God. Reading God's word is God communicating with you. It's always two-way. Same with husband and wife. The husband talks, the wife listens. The wife talks, the husband listens. And so when you have healthy communication, you continue to discover and know each other deeper and deeper because we keep changing. And then the love will grow stronger and stronger as you both grow together in the Lord. And in your walk with the Lord, your delight is in His law, and then you keep on meditating upon God's word. What does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? I am now faced with this dilemma. I'm faced with this decision. What is God's will? You pray and the Lord will help you. You study God's word, God will guide you. I've been reading the book of Acts. Trying to read through the whole Bible, year after year. Right now I'm coming to the book of Acts and reading about Paul's problem. With Felix, with Agrippa, with Festus, they throw him back and forth, and behind him would be the high priest and the Sanhedrin council, taking an oath, desiring to murder him, kill him, at whatever cost. telling lies, and they will tell lies of the lies of the lies of the lies. To no end. Trying to get Paul into trouble and to get him out of this world by killing him. And Paul just simply tell them to prove it. Tell them to prove it. They could not prove anything, but they tell lies and they brought false witnesses over and over and over again. This is the way of the world. You live for the Lord Jesus Christ, darkness will hate you, will despise you. And the Word of God is where you must draw strength and comfort, because when you know God, you can trust Him more. The more you know Him, the easier it is for you to trust Him. To know that we have a God who is caring, who is compassionate, who is loving, and who is all-powerful. His hand is never too short to help His children. And all things will work together for good to those who love Him. And so you guard your love. And how do you love someone you do not know? That's how important verse 2 is. It describes your mind and your heart. What do you think upon day in and day out? What gives you great joy and pleasure and delight? Is it the Word of God? Every morning you wake up before you do your quiet time, there is a thrill in your heart. I can't wait to spend time with God this morning, to read His Word and to meditate. What is His message? What is His Word for me as I begin this new day? And then the next day, the same thing. At the close of every day, you just lie down before you sleep. You thank God for seeing you through this day. And then you reflect and mull through the entire day's events, how the Lord has been there to guide you through. And where you have stumbled and fallen and you have sinned against Him, you repented and God has forgiven you. And then you pick yourself up, or the Lord picked you up, and then you continue on. And then the next day starts again. And then the following day, how wonderful it is. And so after Monday to Saturday, you've been walking so close to God. And then on Sunday, you come together with God's people, worshipping the Lord together, singing the same hymns, so thrill your hearts. Because that gives you the greatest joy and delight. Not any game. Not the pleasures of the world. That is our problem. Barbecue for the church, 90% will turn up. Prayer meeting in the church, less than 10%. To our shame. And yet we say, are we a blessed people? Are we really believers? And we will say, yes, I am. But then why is there no delight for the things of God? Why is there no delight for the Word of God? If we are truly blessed, truly people who are bound for heaven, who have a very wonderful, close, intimate relationship with God Almighty, why is there no desire to know Him? Why is there a lackadaisical attitude whenever it comes to the Word of God, so dull, so boring, so sleepy? When it comes to going to the movies, well, our eyes will just simply brighten up. And yet we say, I'm a blessed man. Are we really? You and I are not blessed because we say we are. If there is no desire for God's Word, how can a child of God has no desire to know His Heavenly Father? What kind of son do you have if your son say to you, I don't want to know you, Dad. I'm not interested in you. But just simply give me pocket money every day. But I don't want to know you. You have a son like that? You have a daughter like that? You don't want a son like that, do you? And yet sometimes we behave like that with our God. Can He really be my God? If I say to myself, I don't want to know Him. I just only want things from Him, but I don't want to know Him. I want Him to bless me with health, with strength, with jobs, and so on and so forth, but I don't want to know Him. Can that really be a child who is like that? What do you call that kind of children? Ungrateful. Can Christians who have really been forgiven of all their sins, delivered from hell itself, and ultimately the lake of fire, be ungrateful? Can we really be that terrible when we have been delivered from such an enormous fate of great punishment in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever? And yet in our hearts there is no desire to want to know this God who has done so much for me, who has given His only begotten Son that I might have eternal life, who died for me. And yet I say I don't want to know Him. How can that be? That's not possible. And maybe that's why our life does not reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Because verse 3 describes the life of a blessed man, from his will to his mind and heart, and then to his life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, Because every tree that is planted by the side of the river automatically will bear fruit. They will not die. Automatic. Because there is a constant supply of water, the tree will keep on growing, keep on flourishing. The moment the river stops flowing, the tree will die. But the tree that is planted by the side of rivers, plural, of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. In other words, will absolutely never wither. This strength or prohibition is the same as you find in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. This one, they shall not wither, they shall never wither, and whoso whatsoever he doeth shall definitely prosper. Successful man. Oh, not in terms of dollars and cents, please. Successful always measured in terms of spiritual. He will be drawn closer to God as he lived for the Lord every day of his life. That's what it means. He become more and more Christ-like. That's what it means. Sometimes prosperity, material, sometimes, but material prosperity is not the measure. It is the word of God. It is the life, the character of the person. Because that's exactly what it means and what is described here. The life of the person will ultimately be transformed as he studies God's word, as the word of God works in his life. You realize that? And that is very easily observable. You look at the life of people who has a thirst and a hunger for God's truth. Where they will make it a very, very high priority to come for Bible study. There was this elderly couple in one of the Bible studies group that we have. They stay in the East Coast. The wife just had a spinal surgery. They put some kind of metal thing onto his spine because the disc disintegrated, the bone disintegrated. She told the husband she could not wait to recover fast enough to join us for Bible study. The Bible study is on the West Coast. They stay on the East Coast. And sometimes when it's raining, they will take about 2 hours by public transport just to come. And then we finish about 9, 10 p.m. And then they will want to take the same public transport to go home. They're from another church, not our church. A thirst and a hunger for God's word. Then we have this family who's been coming to study God's word for the past 5 years, regularly, faithfully. They stay somewhere in Bishan side. They'll be the first one to arrive to study God's word. They have one son. The son was very healthy and strong until suddenly there was a burst in the brain vessel of the son. Another son has to go through life in a wheelchair. But his mind is still very sharp. He just simply lost his mobility, his hands, the control of his hands and his legs. They have to look after him. The first time when we had Bible study, they came to know Christ because of the son's condition. First time when we had Bible study, they were very, very young Christians, literally. And so the book that we studied was James, James chapter 1. Remember James chapter 1? Count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. Then when we were talking about this verse, she raised her hand, the mother raised her hand and said, I find it very hard to do. To count it all joy when we go through diverse temptations, I find it very hard. I say, why? I find it very hard to be happy when my son is in this condition. He was so healthy, he was top of his school, within the top 5% in his studies. Very, very active, participated in many sports, and now suddenly he is in this condition. Very hard. Then I say something so foolish. Is it not better to have him while he is with us alive than not to have him at all? She said, I'm not sure. Thank God the father interjected because I was lost for words. I didn't know what else to say to comfort her. Then husband said, well, I thank God. I thank God because when my son was in a coma because of this condition and he already signed the paper for organ donation. He just prayed one simple prayer because through this difficulty he came to know Christ as a young believer. He said, Lord, please. If it is your will, allow my son to call me dad one more time. And 1 year after that prayer, somehow the Lord brought him out of coma. And then he was able to call him dad. Because he had to learn to speak all over again. And all the things that you and I take for granted, like picking up a glass for water, we could just do out of reflex. He couldn't do. He needs help. But he was so happy when he said those words. He was smiling. My son called me dad again. And now 5 years have come and gone. I look at their lives. I'm more encouraged by looking at their lives than the lives of many of our own people. Because every week they will be there to study God's word. You take them about 15 minutes just to take the son out of the chair, into the lift, into the house. And they will come. Week after week, week after week, week after week. They're from another church. To study God's word. Simply to study God's word. And can see their lives change and transform, including the mother, the son, and the father. And now we are pretty close. They call me their pastor. But actually I'm not. But we became good friends. See the change in their lives. Those who continue to study God, so the power of God's word will ultimately transform your life. It cannot be helped. Like the tree. The tree cannot say, I don't want to drink the water. I don't want the roots to suck up the nutrients from the water and bring forth fruit. I don't want that. You can't. It's natural. It's supernatural in the lives of Christians. That's the power of God's word. You will automatically be transformed from your entire soul to the outward behavior and conduct. Every part of you will be transformed. Your thinking, your way of life, what you used to like, you don't like any longer because it is not good for your soul. What you used to hate, now you love so much, such as prayer, reading of God's word, fellowshipping with saints, coming to church, serving the Lord, singing of hymns. All these things now thrill your soul because like the tree planted by the rivers of water, you will automatically grow in God's time, in due season. It will bring forth fruit and your leaves will never wither. You'll never grow old and die and wither away. You become more and more like Christ. You become stronger and stronger, even though this outward man may perish, but the inward man is strong. And the thirst and the love for God is so real and so deep that every moment you're alive. Whatever the circumstances may be in the world, the thrill in your soul can never grow dim. It grows stronger and stronger. And whatever you do, you desire to glorify God. And that's why it will prosper. Because Christ will be honored by the way that you live, by the way you speak, by the way you dress, by the way you are. The life of a blessed man. Are you a blessed man? Are you a Christian? Then what guides your will? What controls your mind and your heart? What is your life? Coming to church alone, not good enough. Giving of your offering is not, you can't buy God. And God is not interested in lip service. Singing hymns without a life of holiness that reflect the character and nature of Christ is mockery. God is not pleased with us playing games with Him Monday to Saturday. We live for the world. We live like the world. And then Sunday, we put on our Sunday best and then we come and then we play church. God is not impressed. We have a whole new year ahead of us. Will we take stock of our lives and truly live as a blessed man ought to? By the way that we make our decision, by the way that our hearts and our minds take. What gives us greatest pleasure? All these make up the blessed man. And verse 4 to verse 6 describe his judgment. His judgment describes God's perspective of us. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They will not bear fruit, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know what chaff is, right? Dry skin that you find on corn or husk or wheat, the grain of wheat. Wherever the wind blows, they will just simply follow. They are chaff that has no roots, no conviction. The wind blows from right to left, they will just simply flow right to left. When the wind changes direction left to right, they will just move along left to right. No conviction, no knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Everything is relative. Are you like that? A man pleaser, in other words. We just simply do whatever the world wants me to be. You want me to be green, I'll be green. You want me to be black, I'll be black. No conviction at all. Are you like that? Toss around like a yo-yo, like a chaff, like a piece of dry skin. Whichever the wind drives the way, you just move along. No roots in your life. No right, no wrong, no absolutes. A Christian cannot talk like that. We have absolutes. The Word of God is my guide. The Word of God is my light. The Word of God is my life. Even if I have to lose my job, I will not contravene God's word. I will not break God's word. If I have to lose my freedom, lose my life, I will not break God's word. I will not sin against Him. Is that your conviction? Then you are not chaff. Then you are like the tree that has roots, strong roots. Whatever the wind blows, you will stand strong. You will not go along with the wind by the way of the majority, by the way of democracy. Oh, vote. Today God doesn't exist, so God now ceases to exist. Black becomes white because the world says black becomes white. Right becomes wrong, all right, right becomes wrong. Are you like that? Then you are like chaff. Then you cannot be a blessing, and that will be a judgment against you. Because you, like the tree, will have strong roots, firm, strong, as a light and as a salt in a world that is in darkness. They look at your life, they see Christ, and they glorify God. That's what a blessed man is to be. Are you? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They are going to fall, they are going to be condemned. They're not going to stand upright and look at God in the face. A blessed man can. He has nothing to be ashamed of. His sins have been washed by the blood of Christ, and he has been living a life that has brought glory to the Lord. And he cannot wait to hear from God those wonderful words, "Welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servant." And he knows in his heart of hearts that there awaits for him a crown of righteousness. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his heart and how he has lived his life. And he knows for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you? As a blessed man, we must. We must know that we will be able to stand in the day of judgment. That we will not be found with sinners who cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous, because you are part of the congregation of the righteous because of Jesus Christ, whose blood has washed you of all your sins. You belong to that congregation. Is this a congregation of the righteous? That week after week when you come to church, you can stand and sit and fellowship amongst the same people who have the same love and same desire for the same pleasures. The Word of God, God Himself. Is this a congregation of the righteous? Week after week you come. True life. Is this really a church with genuine life in Christ Jesus? The name of the church is not good enough. It must be the name that is a reflection of the people that is a member of this church. Is this true of us? That's what it says. You will not be able to stand in the day of judgment because God knows. As verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." He knows. You cannot fool Him. The word "know" there speaks of acknowledgement, speaks of personal, intimate relationship. It's not just knowledge. God knows everybody, sinners alike. That's His absolute perfect knowledge, His omniscience. This is not omniscience that we refer to, but a personal, intimate relationship. He knows the righteous. I know who is my son, who is my daughter. But the way of the ungodly will perish. They will die. God doesn't know them, like in Matthew 7. They may cry, "Lord, I have done this and that in your name. I have cast out demons. I have done miracles. I have prophesied in your name." God says, "I never knew you," without hesitation. "Depart from me, ye that worketh, labored in iniquity." You may be working very hard, but all you do is works of iniquity. That's how God characterizes your work. "But I have done in your name." No count. Because what you say does not make you a Christian. You can give in Jesus' name, but no count. You are not a Christian. I do not know you. But God says, "I know the way of the righteous. I know the will in your life. I know the mind and the condition of your heart. And I know your life." That's what the meaning of the word "way of the righteous" is. Not just the external, but every part of you. What motivates you? What brought you to church this morning? He knows. What drives you to witness for Him, to serve Him? He knows. What is in your heart? What is in your soul? Every day you wake up, when you go to work, when you go to school, He knows. He knows the way of the righteous. But if you belong to the way of the ungodly, rest assured, it will perish. It will fizzle to nothing. It is vanity. It will go the way of destruction. That's the way of the ungodly. So who is the blessed man? The judgment, God knows. The judgment is amongst the congregation of the righteous. Are we? And we are people with deep roots and conviction, not chaff. So evaluate by means of God's judgment, not the world. What the world thinks of us is immaterial. It's what God thinks of us that will last for eternity. And so when God weighs your life, when God put His finger on the wall and write down the same words that He gave to Belshazzar, you have been weighed carefully by God. Will we be found wanting? Belshazzar was, and he was condemned. When God weighs your life, weighs my life, weighs our life, every second of every day that He has given to us thus far, from the day you say you have accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, He weighs our life. What will He find? Who is a blessed man? Are you? Will God consider you a blessed man? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word, as we begin this new year on this first Lord's Day of 2010. May Thy Holy Spirit cause each and every one of us, O Lord, to take stock of our own lives, where we stand before Thee. Who is a blessed man? For he is simply a Christian, one who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, whose heart and soul has been washed by Christ's precious blood, who knows that his life is not his to live any way he likes anymore, but a life that must be lived to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, especially those who are troubled, who are still yet to receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and conversion to such a soul. And for Your children who name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to help us live this year 2010, not on our own way nor our own merits, but only according to Holy Scriptures. Create in us, O Lord, a renewed love and zeal for Thy truth and for Thee and for Thy people. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to hear our humble cry, for we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.